Hosea has this most well-known verse in chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. The book of Hosea is about God's steadfast love for his people, in spite of their continued unfaithfulness. The book of Hosea vividly depicts this by Hosea's marital experience. The holiness of God, the depravity of man, the seriousness of sin, the inevitability of judgment, and the amazing grace of God. These are all strikingly portrayed throughout the book of Hosea. Everyone is some kind of example. Some are good examples, most are bad examples. We can learn from everyone. From some we learn what to do, and others we learn what not to do. Every marriage is a picture. Good marriages are a picture of what our relationship with God is meant to be like. Intimate, loyal, loving commitment for life and eternity. But bad marriages are a picture of what most churches and most Christians' relationships with the Lord really are. Unaffectionate, disloyal, distracted. Hosea married Gomer only to discover that Gomer was unfaithful. Although separation followed, Hosea's love for Gomer, like God's love for his own people, persisted, and reconciliation for the prodigal wife was eventually established. Hosea's life and his ministry dramatically portrays God's steadfast love for his covenant people. In spite of Israel's idolatry and Israel's immorality, the Lord seeks to restore his unfaithful bride. The story of Gomer, the wife of Hosea, can be summed up in three words: sin, punishment, restoration. That's the theme of the book of Hosea: sin, punishment, restoration. Hosea was the son of Beeri. He is the first of the 12 minor prophets. Now, they're called minor prophets not because they're unimportant, but because their size is less than the major prophets. So just talking about size, of course, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they're the major prophets. And so now, starting with Hosea, we begin the 12 minor prophets. Hosea was a contemporary with Amos. Amos also preached the northern kingdom of Israel at the same time that Isaiah and Micah were ministering to the southern kingdom of Judah. So when Hosea began his ministry, 2 Kings 14 gives us the background. 2 Kings 14 through to 2 Kings 17 gives the historic background to the ministry of Hosea. Hosea's ministry spanned that of 6 kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. When Hosea began his reign, it was during the reign of the king Jeroboam II. And King Jeroboam II had the good fortune to rule during a time of great material prosperity. But it was a time of increasing spiritual bankruptcy. The country was prospering materially, financially, even as it was deteriorating morally and spiritually. And that's the context in which Hosea begins his ministry. And Amos is concluding his ministry at about the same time that Hosea is beginning it. 2 Chronicles 26 through to 2 Chronicles 32 also records the historical background of this time of Hosea's ministry. And so if you go through the book of Hosea, it's good to go to 2 Kings 14 to 17, 2 Chronicles 26 to 32, and you get the background and understand what is happening at the same time that Hosea is ministering. It's the 8th century BC. The great empires of Carthage and Rome are being established at the very time Hosea begins his ministry. The Olympic Games are beginning in Greece. So obsession with sports, even starting right back then, 8th century BC. In the east, the Chinese and Indian civilizations were emerging. So there's Israel, strategically placed by God at the crossroads of Europe, Africa, and Asia. Surrounded by these great empires rising, God's words coming to his backslidden, prodigal people, seeking to get them to fulfill their destiny, to be the people who will let the earth hear his voice, who will be God's priests of the nations, who will proclaim God's law to all people so that the Gentiles may repent and submit to God. Even as one had seen Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, which had caused so much havoc and devastation in the world, how they were brought to repentance for over a generation by the preaching of Jonah. And that's, in fact, part of the context too, because Assyria is not a threat at the beginning, because they stopped their aggression against neighboring countries immediately following the preaching of Jonah. And we see Assyria stops attacking the neighbors. And as a result, there's more than a generation of peace and prosperity in Israel, and God gives them time to repent. But instead of repenting, they go even deeper into immorality and idolatry and into compromise with the worldly religions around them. The Old Testament frequently uses prostitution as an image of sin, especially the sin of idolatry. Idolatry is the most condemned sin in the Bible. There's no sin condemned more than that of idolatry. Make an image of God or worshipping something other than God. That is idolatry. Having something more important. Today, there's a lot of idolatries. You think how people make idols of religion. You can see Roman Catholicism. They've made an idol of the Pope, and they make idols of Mary, and they make idolatrous statues. The religion of Hinduism is a real idolatrous religion. There's hundreds of millions of idols and false gods in Hinduism. You think how people make an idol of politics. We spoke to people just recently who were saying outside the stadium, the ANC is everything to me. I said, but what about your soul? No, my soul belongs to the ANC. But what about eternity? My soul belongs to the ANC for eternity. I said, yes, but wouldn't you rather go to heaven? This is the thing. People have made an idol out of politics. And to them, everything is about politics. Others make an idol of Hollywood and of Hollywood stars. And there are people who make an idol out of music and of sports, and so many different things have made idols of them, far more important people's lives than God. And so the Bible uses prostitution as an image for the sin of idolatry. Idolatry is like marital unfaithfulness against the Lord. Harlotry in Hebrew, it's zana, refers to any kind of unfaithfulness, any lack of devotion in a marital relationship. So harlotry, particularly the spirit of prostitution, is what God calls Hosea to proclaim to the children of Israel. You are guilty of being prostitutes before the Lord. The northern kingdom of Israel, notice in the book of Hosea, is also regularly called Ephraim, and that may confuse people, but Ephraim is the largest tribe in the northern kingdom. So just as some people refer to Britain as England, whereas England's only one of the nations of the United Kingdom, but many people confuse, and that's the Scottish and the Welsh get regularly irritated when they're called English. So we're not English, we're Scottish or we're Welsh. Well, we see here how Hosea regularly spoke about Ephraim when he's talking about Israel. But it's the same thing. It's just as Israel is the dominant, Ephraim's the dominant tribe in the northern kingdom of Israel. So the history of Israel in 1 and 2 Kings reveals that the average length of the reigns of the northern kings was 3 years. Actually, that wouldn't be quite bad if we had such a quick turnover of our leaders these days. But many of these kings, 4 out of the 6 during the lifetime of Hosea, were assassinated in office. Term limitation, it would seem, for corrupt politicians. And there were numerous coups. Just about every king's reign ended violently and with revolution. But the early years of Hosea's ministry, the northern kings of Israel were enjoying a time of peace and a time of prosperity, largely because of the repentance of the people of Nineveh and this lack of aggression from Assyria. They had a generation of peace. However, during this time, instead of seeking the Lord themselves, as the pagans had done in Nineveh, the children of Israel got more greedy, more corrupt. Materialism was rife, and bribery and corruption, scandals and injustice fueled the whole materialistic, greed-obsessed society, and they were getting into serious idolatry. Drunkenness and immorality rotted the society from within. The people of Israel were bored with the dry, empty rituals of these priests who just performed the rituals mechanically. And this angered God. As he said, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Take away your offerings, they're an abomination before me. These people going through the rituals as though they were right before God, and they were not. Their hearts were rotten. And here, at this time, there was a resurgence of interest in New Age religions, Eastern religions, and God's people, who were meant to be a distinct royal priesthood, a holy nation. They were becoming like everyone else. They were copying the world. Their God had rescued them from Egypt, and now they were copying Egypt. Immorality and adultery flourished amongst the interfaith worship and the degenerate music. And so we can see there's actually a lot that we can relate to in the book of Isaiah. A time of interfaith worship, a time of degenerate music, a time of copying the world, a time when it's hard to tell the difference between the people of God and the people of the world. Their dress, their music, their entertainment, their behavior, their language. It's hard to tell the difference. The people of Israel were no longer distinct and holy. They were now like the prostitutes of the world. God would have been justified in divorcing his apostate people out of hand. And he would have been perfectly within rights and there would have been no problem. But God hates divorce. So he sent prophets to warn them. He sent prophets to seek them, to win them back to themselves again. And as Israel persisted in her rebellion, God sent natural disasters. And he sent crop failures. And he sent droughts and diseases and famines and plagues, storms, earthquakes, wildfires, all to wake Israel up to its self-destructive, suicidal path. Pain is there as a warning. When you experience a pain in your body, it's telling you something. You're doing something wrong. You are lifting in the wrong way. You're putting strain on your back. You're about to injure. It's warning you about something's wrong. You're not operating the way God meant. Either you're eating something wrong, or you're not exercising right, or you're doing something that's destructive. Pain is there to protect us from self-destructive behavior. And so it is in society. When things are going wrong, it's God's warning. Crop failures and droughts and diseases that used to bring people to repentance. I remember when I was first converted. We had a drought in South Africa, and as a new Christian of not even 1 year in the Lord, I remember the president of South Africa coming and calling on the people for a national day of humiliation and repentance and prayer before God. And everyone was commanded on that day to go to church and pray. And as a young Christian just out of school, I remember leaving the workplace I was in and just joining the throngs of people crowding into churches. And the closest church was the Modderkerk downtown, where Andrew Murray's statue is outside. That's the closest to Oxford University Press where I was working at that moment. And just to see it packed up, and there was no seat to be had. I mean, it was standing room only. It was absolutely overflowing. And the people on their knees and just seriously seeking the Lord. And what struck me was how within 2 days, the heavens opened and the drought was broken and the rains came down. And it was just extraordinary to see the whole nation united in prayer. And so this is the way it's meant to be. That when we see things going wrong in the natural realm, these so-called natural disasters, that we see the hand of God warning us. But it went worse. The Lord allowed enemy tribes to raid their livestock. Life and property became insecure. The economy collapsed. Yet none of this, none of these warning signs, these alarm bells, these sirens even, seemed to bring the people of Israel to their senses. So eventually God allowed them to be invaded. The northern kingdom of Israel was subjugated and the people exiled from the land. Amos and Jonah, Amos and Hosea were the last chance prophets sent to warn Israel of the dreadful consequences of their disastrous behavior. Everything has consequences. And their disobedience was catastrophic. Hosea was the last prophet of God to the northern 10 tribes of Israel before they were exiled and dispersed. Love is not true love unless it is loyal, exclusive, and faithful. The English word betrothed seeks to encapsulate the Hebrew word used in Hosea, the word is best translated covenant faithful love. Covenant faithful love, the closest word we have in English is betrothed. It suggests a covenant, it suggests loyalty, it suggests faithful love, enduring faithful love. And God had rescued the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. He had provided for them miraculously in this. He had opened the Red Sea for them. He had provided manna in the wilderness. He had provided water out of a rock. He had provided quails. He had provided everything they needed. He protected them. God had blessed them. In response, Israel was expected, required even, to joyfully respond to God's commands delighting in his law and worshipping God in grateful devotion. That's the only reasonable response for such a magnificent salvation. God prepared Hosea for his extraordinary ministry as he went through the trauma of a marriage to an unfaithful woman. And he's not the only prophet who had this. Hosea was married to an unfaithful wife. Jeremiah was instructed never to marry, so that he could learn how God grieved being rejected by Israel. Ezekiel was instructed that when his wife died, he is not to weep for her, just as God would not weep for the judgment that was to come upon Judah, his divorced bride, who had been so unfaithful. And so God used marital suffering as a school of suffering to enrich the ministries of Hosea, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Hosea and Gomer had three children. Their first child, Jezreel, means God sows it. Jezreel was a rebellious, unruly child who needed discipline. The second child was a girl, Lo Ruhamah, not pitied. And Lo Ruhamah was a deprived child who received no love from her mother. The third child was a boy, Lo Ami, not my people. Hosea was not the father, and this boy was disowned. And these children's names summarize how God was dealing with the people of Israel. Disciplined, deprived, disowned. That was the sequence. They rejected the discipline, so they were deprived, and when they would not listen to the deprivation, then he disowned them. Hosea's wife was rebuked, she was redeemed, and she was restored. Hosea was faithful to his wife, even when she was faithless to him. He was firm with her, bringing her back home, but not sharing the bed with her, representing a period of discipline and exile, which God was going to put the Israelites through. A time of separation, discipline. And Hosea was feared, as Gomer learned what it was to respect and tremble before him with a healthy fear. And so it is with us, that we must see God as faithful, firm, and to be feared. There are seven deadly sins of Israel that are identified in the book of Hosea, and all start with I. The first I is ignorance. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. The people chose to remain ignorant. They did not want to know about God. So often today people come up with, I don't know, I didn't know. And that's somehow meant to excuse them. But in the Bible, ignorance is culpable. It is itself a crime and a sin. In fact, there's the term in law that ignorance of the law is no excuse. It doesn't matter if you didn't know that it was against the law. You're still liable for the punishment. That's true in law all over the world. But in the Bible, ignorance is a particular crime and sin. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge is a real condemnation. They were ignorant, but there was also ingratitude. Despite all of God's gracious provisions and his magnificent salvation, they were unthankful. They were guilty of the sin of ingratitude. So there was ignorance and there was ingratitude. Thirdly, there was immorality. They were pursuing fertility cults, consorting with prostitutes, indulging in drunken orgies. Israel chose to copy the immorality of the surrounding nations. Well, everyone else is doing it. It must be right if everyone else is doing it. And it can't be wrong if so many people are doing it. And so they were just acting, going with the flow, like a dead fish floating downstream, copying the world. Ignorance, ingratitude, immorality. Fourthly, idolatry. The fertility cults, the materialism, the idols of Canaan were integrated into the day life, and the worship of the people of Israel became so integrated with Canaanite worship that you could hardly tell the difference between the way the world did things and the way Israel did it. Between the music of the Canaanites and the music of the Israelites. Between the way the Canaanites dressed and the way the Israelites dressed. It looked the same. And idolatry was at the heart of it. And they thought that they were honoring and worshipping God while they were actually worshipping idols in the places of worship. Ignorance, ingratitude, immorality, idolatry, and infidelity. The people had become unfaithful in their own marriages as well as unfaithful to the covenant God. So infidelity was the fifth deadly sin. Sixthly, there's independence. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And the people chose their own leaders and rejected the line of David, which God had set over them. God had chosen David's house to rule. And the people of Israel rejected the line of David, and they chose their own leaders. And then lastly, there's intrigue. Ignorance, ingratitude, immorality, idolatry, infidelity, independence, and seventhly, intrigue. Gossip, alliances with pagan nations, disloyalty towards one another, characterized daily life. In chapter 7 of Hosea, you get a whole lot of vivid images that are used. Hosea used a variety of images to describe the character of Israel. Their evil passions were like a heated oven. You're going to get burned if you come anywhere near it. They were like an upturned cake getting burned on the one side, on the wrong side. Inedible. A cake that's upside down being burned at the top. Ruined and rotten. Useless for being eaten. Their half-heartedness made them completely useless. Because they were half-hearted in their devotion to God, they were completely useless to Him. Israel flutters like a dove trapped in a net. Maybe you've seen a bird that's flown into a room, flying and smacking against the window and fluttering backwards and forwards, trying to get out, and just keeps smashing against the window. Israel is described like a dove fluttering, trapped in a net, turning to Egypt one moment, turning to Syria the next, but never turning to God. Israel keeps faith with no one. They are now completely useless to God. Hosea identifies four groups of people responsible for this apostasy of Israel. And all starts with P. The first are the prophets. False prophets who tickled the people's ears with what they were itching to hear were plentiful. There was no shortage of false prophets. They had false prophets stacked up the ceiling. But there were only two true prophets. It was just Amos and Hosea who had been true to God in the northern kingdom, but the false prophets were numbered by the hundreds. Those who tickled the people's ears with what they were itching to hear. Secondly, they're the priests. The priests should have been reminding the people of the law of God. But instead, they were just focusing on empty sacrificial rituals, which were absolutely meaningless, because they were not pointing people to the coming Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They were not dealing with the law of God, which was part of their duty to read the law of God. They weren't reading the law, they weren't instructing people in the law, so the people were lawless. And we're just going to empty religious ritual, which was an abomination of God's sight. Thirdly, there were the princes, or the kings, prophets, priests, princes, and the princes were corrupt and they were irresponsible, and they did not seem to care, either for God's will or for the welfare of their own people. And fourthly, there were the profiteers. Profiteers were making serious money out of manipulating the markets, charging interest, corrupting society, and exploiting the poor. Prophets, priests, princes, profiteers, these were the four groups of people that Amos targets, identifies, calls out as the ones responsible for leading the people astray. So if you wanted to add a fifth P to it, you could add the people. Prophets, priests, princes, profiteers, and people were corrupt, irresponsible, irreligious, unfaithful. And so God warns the consequences of their disobedience, the consequence of their rebellion, their harlotries, was going to be barrenness. Barrenness, bloodshed, and banishment. There would be many miscarriages and much infertility, and their numbers would decline. There would be barrenness. That's a judgment of God. When you get a civilization that declines the numbers, it is God's judgment. It is a sign of sickness in the soul. The first command God gave to man was to be fruitful and multiply. And so to have a society that cannot even keep pace with their own numbers, that cannot even keep their own numbers, but they've got to bring in foreigners and gastarbeiters, foreign workers, in order to work in their own lands, because they're not producing enough of their own people to even keep the economy going. This is a sign of a sick society that's dying. And this was one of the terminal stages of Israel before God judged. Barrenness. And then bloodshed. Foreigners were allowed to attack and kill many of them. And then banishment. They would be banished and exiled from their land and scattered amongst the nations. Barrenness, bloodshed, and banishment was the result of the harlotry and immorality and idolatry of Israel. disaster and judgment seemed very remote when Hosea began his 50-year prophetic ministry. He preached for 50 years. God really gave the people of Israel a long time to repent. He gave lots of warnings. But by 732 BC, Damascus had fallen. By 722 BC, Samaria, the capital of Israel, had fallen. And the people were exiled from their land. Hosea prophesied to the reigns of King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, King Hezekiah, while they ruled in Judah, and Jeremiah, at Jeroboam in Israel. His long career spanned that of the last six kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, from Zechariah to Hosea. And the overthrow of Zechariah, the last king of the dynasty of Jehu, is depicted as yet future in the book. The book of Hosea concludes before the final destruction of the kings there, Zechariah, but it was obviously coming imminently. And so Hosea focused on the immorality and adultery of Israel, her breach of a covenant relationship with the Lord, describing it as adultery, unfaithfulness, harlotry. Judgment's imminent. And although circumstances were somewhat better in the southern kingdom of Judah, Uzziah, the king, had been struck with leprosy for taking upon himself the functions of a priest. He dared to go in the temple and offer sacrifice, violating God's separation of the king from the priest. You don't have princes and priests doing the same duties. The state has a sword of justice. The church has the keys of the kingdom. The state is a ministry of justice, as indicated by the sword. The church is a ministry of grace, as indicated by the keys. And it is not right for the priests to try to be kings, and it's wrong for the kings to try to be priests. And the king of Israel, king of Judah, Uzziah, had broken it. And then King Jotham condoned idolatrous practices, opened the way for King Ahaz to encourage Baal worship in the south. And so, while Judah wasn't as bad as Israel at that stage, it was going in that same direction. But in the south, the difference was, and what postponed their judgment was, there was a revival under King Hezekiah, which saved Judah from a similar fate to apostate northern neighbor Israel, and won them many generations more life before they were finally judged for their immorality and adultery in 586 BC. There were wicked kings and there were weak kings on both sides of the border, both northern kingdom of Israel and southern kingdom of Judah. And both of them sought alliances with heathen neighbors rather than seeking the Lord. Israel did not need to rush to Egypt or to Syria. They need to turn to God, but instead they thought that their salvation was in political alliances, which was always a deception. So, did God actually instruct Hosea to marry a prostitute? This is a real serious question, an ethical question. Is it possible that God could instruct someone to marry a prostitute? Surely that goes against all God's laws, all good common sense. And it seems probable that Gomer was chaste at the time of their marriage. The words, take yourself a wife of harlotry, in the second verse of chapter 1, must be understood prophetically, looking to what she became in the future, not what she was at that time. It's not possible that God could have told him to marry someone who was unfaithful at the time that he married her. That's against all of God's laws. It, just as God rescued Israel out of Egypt, and she later backslid and apostatized, so Hosea experienced the heartbreak of his wife's violation of the marriage covenant, so that he could say, as God said of Israel, she is not my wife, I'm not her husband, let her put away her harlotries. That's Hosea 2:2. The people today who want to have this idolatrous love affair with Christian Zionism of worshipping the political state in Israel that isn't even pretending to be a biblical state, which doesn't have pro-life, pro-family legislation, which is pro-homosexual, which is pro-abortion, which is in no way to be confused with the faith of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, or of the people of David. They're not a people of God's own heart like David. To do that, you've got to completely ignore the Bible. You've got to ignore all the Old Testament, all the Old Testament prophets who continually condemn Israel for unfaithfulness, for harlotry, and saying, you're not my wife anymore. I'm not your husband. You're no longer my bride. And God issues them with a certificate of divorce because their refusal to repent and come back to him. And a book like Hosea is not the kind of book that you're going to see the Zionists of today quoting, because They're trying to have you think that God's given a blank check to Israel. Well, God doesn't give a blank check to anyone. Nobody has a blank check. Everyone has conditions put upon them. God's promises are never without conditions and requirements. God does not commit himself to us no matter what we do. If we are steadfastly unfaithful, if we continue to reject him, there comes a time beyond which the patience and the Spirit of God do not go. Hosea shows that God's love is immense. His mercy is tremendous. His patience is beyond comprehension. But there's still a limit. There's a limit beyond which he will not go. So Hosea had a broken home and a broken heart. Hosea was instructed to marry Gomer, and his traumatic experience of her unfaithfulness was used to dramatize the unfaithfulness of Israel to the Lord. So marital heartbreak of Hosea over his disloyal wife provides the rich metaphor which clarifies the themes of the book, and the themes of Hosea's sin, judgment, and God's merciful restoring love. Yes, there's merciful restoration, but it's on the other side of repentance. Gomer is symbolic of ungrateful, faithless Israel, who after being rescued from slavery in Egypt, turns her back on God, runs off to the idols and the lusts of the world. God commands Hosea, go again and love your wife, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who took to other gods and who loved their raisin cakes of the pagans. So just as God is seeking to win for Israel back to the Lord with their immoralities and idolatry, God says to Hosea, go again and seek that unfaithful wife and try and bring her back. Which would have been very distasteful to Hosea probably, but it helped him to understand what God was calling him to do and calling his apostate people back to salvation. Israel was mixing the worship of the Lord with the idolatry of the surrounding nations. The religious syncretism mixing together of things that shouldn't belong. He used the analogies of marital love and parental love. Hosea describes how the people of Israel have become polluted by the fertility cults of Canaan. Baal worship included pornographic Asherah poles, idols, immorality, drunken orgies, prostitution, child sacrifice. That's just what Baal worship was. How could the people of Israel want to in any way compromise with this anti-God culture? Yet they did. They were happy to be part of this. They were even sacrificing their own children to demons, as the Bible says. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself out with earrings and jewelry. She went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. So Isaiah 2:13 makes it clear that the people of Israel had forgotten God and were chasing after the idols of the world. When Alexander Solzhenitsyn was asked, how was it possible that such a great Christian country as Russia could have fallen to the hands of godless atheistic communists? He gave a very short answer. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, we forgot God. And that began 70 years of communist hell in the Soviet Union. We forgot God. And that's what happens. When people forget God, their societies are ruined. And Europe, so arrogant, so full of themselves, thinking they didn't need God, now they see that even their own survival is at stake. Because they've forgotten God. And they need to be brought to repentance. So this message of Hosea is very appropriate to today. The book of Hosea is not about Hosea. It's about God. It's about his relationship to his covenant people. The uniqueness of God. The holiness of God. The sovereignty of Almighty God is emphasized again and again. Hosea is all about God. The fear of God is the only proper response. Adoration of God. The worship of God. Wholehearted, devoted, lifelong love is the only proper response to the love of God and the salvation of God. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all, as the hymn says. God tolerates no rivals. God hates idolatry. Idolatry is described as harlotry. When God's people commit idolatry, they are behaving like prostitutes and they deserve to be divorced, rejected, and punished. The prophet Hosea calls backslidden Israel back to the Lord to reestablish an intimate relationship with the Lord like they had in the wilderness. When they were in the wilderness, they were following the Lord. When the pillar of cloud moved, they moved. When the pillar of fire moved, they followed. And they had to, because in a desert, it can be very, very hot during the day. You want to be following that cloud for shade. You want to be following that pillar of fire by night when it can be so cold. The closer you are to the Lord, the better and the safer. And so when the trumpet blew and the pillar moved, the people followed. They were close to the Lord. The Lord could speak and they were listening. The Lord could move and they were following. And God's calling the people of Israel back to this, back to an intimate, loyal obedience to the Lord, a responsiveness. In the same way that a wife should be devoted to her husband, wanting to please him and meet his needs, so the Christian needs to be devoted to God. So the book of Isaiah teaches us that true knowledge of God isn't merely doctrinal accuracy. It's not just understanding correct information. It's not just being able to repeat the words, you know, I've memorized, I know these facts. To know God is to have a personal relationship of faithful intimacy evidenced in worship, lifestyle, loyalty to the covenant of God, loyalty to the word of God. Here's the full verse of Isaiah 4 verse 6. Most people don't know the first part. The full verse is, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. That's the full verse. And so, to reject knowledge, to kick creation, science, the Ten Commandments, and the Bible out of schools, is to reject knowledge. To no longer Bible reading and prayer at the beginning of Parliament is to reject God. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. It doesn't matter how much the people sing in Kosi Sikli Africa. Why would God bless a country who disobeys his laws, who writes God out of the Constitution, who entrenches disobedience to God, who kills babies, legalizes blasphemy, and teaches children in government schools how to be whoremongering, fornicating perverts under the name of life skills? And then you want to sing in Kosi Sikli Africa? That is ridiculous. That is blasphemous. That is perverse. That is an abomination before God. And that's why Hosea emphasized the deceitfulness of sin. Hosea 8. Sin can delude people into thinking that they know and understand God when they're in fact far, far, far from God. Hosea 8 verse 2. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, but I do not acknowledge them. They have made idols for themselves. My anger is aroused against them. How long will they pretend to innocence? They sow the wind and they will reap the whirlwind. I have written for them great things in my law, but they were considered a strange thing. But the Lord does not accept them. No, he will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten the Maker. You see, a lot of people are deluded. Sin blinds, sin binds, sin grinds. Just like Samson, blinded, bound, enslaved, grinding the corn, doing the work of the woman of the Philistines. Because he had feared God by day and broken God's commands by night. He had chased off the woman of Canaan, so he ended up doing the work of the woman of Canaan. Instead of defeating God's enemies, he now was strengthening God's enemies by making food to them. Sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. That's what we see in Samson. But here we see the children of Israel, they've set up kings, but God doesn't acknowledge those kings. They've set up princes, God doesn't acknowledge the princes. They've set up idols, God does not accept those idols, he rejects them. And so they pretend to be innocent, they pretend to be good, they pretend to be God's people. God says, you're not my people, you've forgotten my law, you don't delight in my law, I don't delight in you. You will return to Egypt. In other words, you will return to slavery in the world because you're not interested in being my distinct, holy, special people. You've forgotten your Maker. The prophet Isaiah repeatedly condemns the mixture of true and false religion. The attempt by Israel to wed the worship of the covenant God to Canaanite immorality and idolatry is as abominable as being married to a prostitute. And that is why God looks at most of the churches of today and says, these nightclubs and dens of iniquity, these places of immorality, they're not worship to me, an abomination. It's as enjoyable as being married to a prostitute to receive worship from these immoral people with their idolatry and with their worldly music, dressed like sluts, behaving even worse, and they pretend to be the people of God and they sing about being blessed and all the rest of it. The words of Hosea cut deep in our society today, which thinks that we can somehow wed the world with the worship of the true God. You can't do it. Sin corrupts character. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of his land. There is no truth and mercy. There's no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint and bloodshed upon bloodshed. Can God not say that to us today? Can God not say that in America, in South Africa, in Europe? By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, you break all restraint and there's bloodshed upon bloodshed. Is that not valid? In societies that legalize abortion, that tolerate murder, that tolerate the murder of babies, but will not tolerate capital punishment for murderers. The land is under a curse. And nothing can cleanse the land of the blood, of innocent blood, except the blood of the one who shed it. Without capital punishment upon murderers, without recognizing the sanctity of life, a land is worth nothing before God except good for judgment. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways. I will reward them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but they will not increase. Because they've ceased obeying God. In other words, it doesn't matter how much immorality they do, they're not going to increase in number. They're going to suffer barrenhood. Is that not part of the society of sterilization and abortion? You're not going to, doesn't matter how much harlotry you have, you're not going to increase in number. Going to die out. That's God's judgment. And so the wicked in South Africa, in America, in Europe, the wicked who think that they can break God's laws without consequence are deluding themselves. They are trapped by the deceitfulness of sin. Everything has consequences. People without understanding will come to ruin. They did not direct their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. They do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in iniquity. And Judah also stumbles with them. They shall go out and seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their inheritance. Is this not incredible? Hosea 5, verse 6 to 7. A new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Many cases, Islam is described by the moon. The crescent moon is their symbol. A new moon shall devour them and their heritage. That is the risk at the moment of Europe becoming Arabia, America falling under Islamic sway. They're really groveling before the Muslims. Who we marry matters. Our children matter. Intermarriage is an abomination before God. It is condemned from one side of Scripture to the other. They have begotten pagan children. God doesn't just want increase. He wants godly children. The scriptures, God seeks godly inheritance. And he wants a godly offspring. Who we marry matters. Our children matter. You can't just think any marriage is going to be satisfactory to God. God forbids intermarriage with the nations around. God forbids intermarriage with the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the other ites. Time and again, the father of the faithful, Abraham, emphasized, my son must marry within my culture and family. My children's children. And it's forbidden time and again. Isaac, Jacob. It goes through Nehemiah 9, Ezra 9. The greatest sin, the first sin repented of when these great prophets repented, was the sin of their people marrying foreigners. It is a curse. It is an abomination. It destroys the inheritance because they've begotten pagan children. And so a new moon will devour them and their heritage. And yet today we've got this multicultural idol where it's been brainwashed by the world, and the cocaine-sniffing drug addicts running Hollywood are promoting interracial in everything, from not just the films, even adverts. So that many Christians think that they've got to prove that they're not racist by marrying someone of another race. And they think that this somehow pleases God. It's a curse before God. It's a judgment upon them. They've destroyed their descendants. They've betrayed their ancestors, and no longer are their children like either one of the parents. totally defiled their heritage. Hosea 6 verse 6. The religious rituals of Israel are condemned. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like evil men, they transgress the covenant. They have dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers. Gilead is defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for man, so the company of priests murder. Surely they commit lewdness. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is harlotry in Ephraim. Israel is defiled. That's Isaiah 6:6. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers takes spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now, their own deeds have surrounded them, and they are before my face. They are all adulterers. The Westminster Confession of Faith makes it clear that adultery is not only consorting with a prostitute or having an affair. Adultery is failing to love one's marriage partner. That is also a failure, a violation of the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment says the duties required are chastity in body, mind, and affections, in words and behavior. The preservation of chastity in ourselves and others. Watchfulness over our eyes and our senses. Temperance, keeping chaste company. Modest apparel, marriage by those. Conjugal love, cohabitation, diligent labor in all our callings. Shunning all occasions of uncleanness and resisting temptations. And the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? Adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts and purposes and affections, all corrupt and filthy communications, listening to wanton looks, imprudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriage, allowing, tolerating, and keeping of such as are immoral, entangling vows of single life, undue delay of marriage. We've got men in their 40s and 50s who haven't even gotten around to it. Idleness, desertion, gluttony, drunkenness, either in ourselves or of others. And there's a whole range of other things mentioned there. That's the Westminster Confession of Faith, and its expansion of what is meant by the Ten Commandments is absolutely critical, because it shows what true Christian character is by taking all the verses of the Bible and showing how the Ten Commandments summarize each aspect. Hosea describes who God is. God is a lion. God is described in Hosea chapter 5:14 as a lion. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. God is powerful. God is terrifying to the wicked. God will bring swift judgment to those of his people who despise his law and who break his covenant. They shall walk off the Lord, and he will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his sons will come, trembling from the west. That's Isaiah 11 verse 10. So Isaiah 5 verse 14, Isaiah 11 verse 10 describes God as a leopard, as a lion. Isaiah 13 verse 7 and 8 describes God as a leopard and a bear. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of its cubs. I will tear open their ribcage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. God describes himself as silent, stealthy, and deadly as a leopard, as powerful as a bear, the largest land carnival. God describes his anger at the insensitivity of his people, the immorality of his people, the unfaithfulness of his people, on whom he had lavished so much kindness, grace, mercy, protection, provision, and blessing, and they had repaid him with what? Unfaithfulness. The unfaithfulness of Israel is condemned, and their false hopes. What was Israel hoping in? Their burnt offerings. They were trusting in their worthless, empty burnt offerings. God says, I despise your burnt offerings. I demand obedience, not sacrifice. They're trusting in foreign alliances. They're trusting in kings of their own choosing, which aren't God's choice of their leaders. God despises their leaders. Their leaders aren't real kings. They're trusting in their treasures. Therefore, because they're trusting in foreign alliances, their treasures will be taken away to Assyria and to Egypt. They are trusting in their own kings and their own burnt offerings, therefore they will be barren and bereft of children. Their idols will be carried away, their fortresses will be destroyed. Why? They have forfeited God's love, and they will therefore experience His love, His wrath. If they don't want His love, then they can have His wrath. That is what God is saying to Isaiah. In spite of the faithfulness of God, Israel was unfaithful. In spite of God's revelations, they were worshipping idols. In spite of Israel being led free from captivity in Egypt, they chose to go back to copying the idolatrous ways of Egypt. Because of the severity of their crimes and who they were committing their crimes against, an infinitely holy God, their punishment will be swift, terrible, and relentless. Hosea pictures the relationship between a faithful husband and an unfaithful wife, between God and Israel. Christ permeates the book of Hosea as the redeemer of His people. Hosea 13 verse 4, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no other God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Return to the Lord, say to Him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, and we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the works of our own hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless find mercy. Behold, therefore, a door of hope. I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness. I will speak comfort to her. I will give her the vineyards and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." So the book of Isaiah ends with words of great hope and love. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. They shall be revived. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let them know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but sinners stumble in them. That's Hosea 14. Hosea therefore looks forward to the day when sin is forsaken, when backsliding is healed, when love triumphs. God is holy. God is just. God is love. Sin is intolerable because God is holy. Sin will be punished because God is just. The repentant shall be restored because God is love. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you for the book of Hosea. We thank you, Lord, for how your word from even thousands of years ago can be so relevant and up to date in our day and age. And Lord, as we are surrounded by what is so obviously an unfaithful church and unfaithful generation, we grieve over, Lord, even the divided loyalties of our own hearts. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd have mercy upon us, that you'd heal all our backslidings, that you'd cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we'd revive that devotion of first love which we had when we turned to you first. Lord, help us to walk in your righteous ways. We thank you, Lord God, for your holiness, for your justice, and for your merciful, gracious love. We pray, Lord God, that you would put before us a door of hope, that you'd help us to be effective and faithful in speaking to a faithless generation. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.